die for us. Thank you for what you're doing in the Risner's lives. We pray that you'd draw them closer to you, that you would glorify yourself in the work in Japan. You'd move our hearts and many others to support your church planting movements throughout the world and to participate in them. We pray that you use these gifts to your glory and that you would move our hearts to use the talents that we have to the same goal. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, Sarah. Nothing does compare with the promise we have in you. Let's take our hymnals and turn now to hymn number 249, written by George Crowley. Crowley was an Irishman who ministered at a small parish in London for the first 25 years of his career, and then he was assigned to a church that had gone out of existence. It's kind of the fertile ground that Chris and his family are trying to minister to. Later in his life, very late in his life, at age 75, he composed this hymn. Let's stand up and sing, "The Spirit of God Descend Upon My Heart."
Always nigh. Please turn with me to the 7th chapter of Luke, Luke chapter 7. Ephesians. I was in a passage in Ephesians 1, starting to deal with the idea of God's power. And it became apparent to me this week that I would not really be able to take enough time to really deal with that properly. So I thought that we would take a break from that and go into something else. So turn with me to Luke chapter 7. Junior church is dismissed, I take it. And this will be our scripture reading as well as the scripture for our sermon time. It says this. Now one of the Pharisees was requesting him to dine with him, and he entered the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. And there was a woman in the city who was a sinner. And when she learned that he was reclining at the table in the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster vial of perfume. And standing behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears and kept wiping them with the hair of her head, and kissing his feet and anointing them with the perfume. Now when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, "If this man were a prophet, he would know who and what sort of person this woman is who is touching him, that she's a sinner." And Jesus answered him, "Simon, I have something to say to you." And he replied, "Say it, teacher." A moneylender had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii, the other 50. When they were unable to repay, he graciously forgave them both. So which of them will love him more? Simon answered and said, "I suppose the one whom he forgave more." And he said to him, "You have judged correctly." Turning toward the woman, he said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I entered your house, and you gave me no water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but she, since the time I came in, has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she anointed my feet with perfume. For this reason I say to you, her sins, which are many, have been forgiven, for she loved much. But he who is forgiven little loves little." Then he said to her, "Your sins have been forgiven." Those who were reclining at the table with him began to say to themselves, "Who is this man who even forgives sins?" And he said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you that there are two kinds of people. Those who understand themselves to be sinners, and those who deny their own sinfulness. And Lord God, I pray that you would grant to us a humble spirit of wisdom in order that we would be able to see ourselves correctly. And also that you would enlighten the eyes of our heart and our mind so that we would be able to see others correctly, to understand them in light of the gospel, and to understand them in light of your sovereign excellence. so that we would never be guilty of Simon's sin in this text, of being so judgmental and critical that we miss what people are trying to do. Lord God, I pray that you would grant to us the ability to understand your word and to profit thereby in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Our theme for this summer, at least the unofficial theme that's been going through my head, is at the feet of Jesus. And so if you've been coming to prayer meeting at 9 o'clock on Sunday mornings here, you will notice that we've been talking about this theme of sitting at the feet of Jesus. And a few months ago, I preached a sermon about Mary and Martha, one of whom sat at the feet of Jesus. And this morning, we're going to see a different person in the Bible who sat or stood at the feet of Jesus, who was completely misunderstood and completely judged by the people in the room. And as we get there, I want to ask you this question. Do you see this woman? How many of you know who this is? Raise your hand if I'm making some sort of connection culturally. This is one of Dana Carvey's greatest characters on Saturday Night Live. Not that I ever watch TV. I'm kidding. But what I really like about this character is how true to the stereotype she is. This is a male actor being what he calls the church lady. And if any of you don't know this character and you have YouTube, it's up to you. Watch at your own risk. But what's excellent about this character is I know Christians or supposed Christians, proposed Christians who are like this lady. And she's very critical, very condescending, and awfully sweet. She says things like this. Well, isn't that special? So you're going to hell. Hmm? And unfortunately, if we're honest with ourselves, we all know Christians who act this way. And if we're really honest with ourselves, we at one point or another have been this way. The kind of person who looks at other people and are just too quick to look down at them, too quick to judge them. And that's the situation that we see here in Luke chapter 7. Now, in our culture, we need to strike a very real and clear balance between judgmentalism in the sense of being harsh and critical and condescending with the obvious call that the Bible gives to certain moral parameters. And we're going to see here that the hero of this story is Jesus, who strikes a perfect balance here, obviously, in these things. So with that in mind, let us get to the text. The first thing we'll talk about this morning is the setting. Now, this is amazing because a Pharisee has been asking Jesus to come over for lunch. Now, that's a big deal. First of all, because in the Greek, this is an imperfect tense, which means that it's a past continual. It's this idea that this Pharisee kept coming to Jesus and saying, Jesus, I want you to come over for dinner, for lunch, whatever it is on Sunday here. You know, in Missouri, dinner was at the middle of the day on Sunday, but every other day dinner was at night. So he comes up to him and he says, come over for after church, come over here and come have lunch with me. And that seems to be exactly what Jesus does. Now, before we go any further, let's recognize the fact that Jesus knew what kind of person this Pharisee was. And the question we have to ask is, what kind of person was he? Let's read our text starting in verse 36. It says, now one of the Pharisees was requesting him to dine with him, and he entered the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. I don't know if you're aware of this, but the Pharisees were the kind of people who really did not like Jesus. Because Jesus was the kind of guy who would eat and drink with sinners. And Pharisees were very strict about who they talked to, who they touched, who they spent time with. And so, well, this will come up later in our story, the Pharisees were probably inviting Jesus over to trick him. Now, we know this because in other passages, it says that the Pharisees were always looking for ways to trip him up. I think it's a safe bet, although not certain, that the Pharisee brought Jesus in to find fault with him, not to genuinely honor him. Now, how can I support that? Well, because the rest of the story, we'll find out that the Pharisee completely neglected his cultural duty of giving Jesus water to wash his feet and giving him oil for his hair and so on. And I'm guessing here, but I think the reason why is because he didn't want to touch Jesus. He didn't want to get too close to what he considered was a theological compromiser. So that's the setting that this story occurs. As we go on, it says that he accepted this invitation and went over to his house for a meal. Now, the second thing we'll notice is the sinner. Look in verse 37 where it says this, "And there was a woman in the city," look, "who was a sinner." This woman was a sinner. In fact, in this culture, this word, hamartalos, probably meant that she was a lady of the evening, a prostitute. Now notice that the text says she's a sinner, not just Simon. Simon didn't say she was a sinner. The text says that she was a sinner. Now why is that important? Because she was a sinner. The question is not whether she was really holy and just thought people thought she was sinful. The reality is that she was genuinely sinful. Just like every one of us, this person was objectively a sinner. Now notice how this person behaves. The story does not stop with what she is. It then describes what she does. She begins to act out of character. She is a sinner who begins to act like a saint, which consequently, hopefully, everybody in this room would identify with. They are by nature sinful, but they do things of uncommon grace sometimes. Notice what happens here. She has come to believe in Jesus, and now even though she's a sinner saved by grace, she still she begins then to manifest that. Look what happens in verse 38. No, actually, verse 37, where it says this. "They were reclining at the table, and she brought an alabaster vial of perfume." It's this little thing of perfume that some women actually even wore around their neck as jewelry. It was among their prized possessions. "And standing behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears." Notice that this sinner comes in to a room where they're eating dinner and they're laying on their side and they're eating this way so their feet are towards the outside, and she just walks up to his feet and she begins to cry. Why? Well, the idea behind this is that she knows that Jesus is not like this woman. Jesus is not the kind of person who's going to say, "Ew, don't touch me." She knew that grace is to be found in the person of the Messiah. And so she brings her perfume and she stands at his feet and she weeps because, as if she's saying in her own soul, "I am a sinner, but this man will forgive me." Notice, and we'll go quickly, that she stands behind Jesus, she weeps, her tears wet his feet, she wipes his feet with her hair, she kisses his feet, she anoints his feet with perfume. Notice what she's doing. She is honoring this teacher who has grace. Now notice how Simon the Pharisee responds to this in verse 39. He says this, he says, "Now when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, 'If this man were really a prophet, he would know who and what sort of person this woman is who is touching him, that she's a sinner.'" You hear what he's thinking? He's thinking, this guy says that he speaks for God. Look who's touching him. If he were a prophet, he would say, "Hold off. I don't want you making me ceremonially unclean. Take a step back, lady. I'm eating with a Pharisee here." The direct opposite was happening. He was letting this immoral sinner, whose heart has now been changed and broken, he was letting her do something for him to honor him. And this legalistic church lady Pharisee says in his heart, he must not be genuine if he lets this kind of person touch him. Notice what the Pharisee assumes. First of all, if Jesus was a prophet, he would know that this woman was really like, what she was like. And he's right, he did know what she was really like. And if Jesus knew what kind of woman this was, he would not let her touch him. Why? Because the Pharisees didn't let anybody unclean or sinful touch them. Now this is where it gets amazing. And the teacher Jesus says to the Pharisee Simon, he says in verse 40, Simon, I have something to say to you. And I love this. In verse 40, the Pharisee gets pious for a second. And he says this, say it, teacher. See, he's thinking bad, speaking good. What he doesn't realize is that the creator of the universe is sitting at his table. He knows, Jesus knows what this Pharisee is thinking, but he wants to be externally pious. And so he says, speak on, teacher. Jesus said this, a guy had two debtors. One owed him $5, the other one owed him $50, or one owed him $50, the other one owed him $500, and he forgave them both. Who's going to love him more? And the Pharisee begrudgingly says this. Look at this in verse 43. Simon answered and said to him, I suppose the one whom he forgave more. And Simon, in saying this, is kind of begrudgingly saying, okay, you're right. I guess the one who forgave him, was forgiven more, will love the guy more. Now here's what I want you to see. If you see nothing else in this text, I want you to see this. Look at verse 44. Turning, look, toward the woman. Don't miss that. Jesus was talking to Simon while looking at this woman. He's looking at her. And look what he says. Do you see this woman? Simon saw her, but he didn't see her. He saw a prostitute, a lesser human, come into the room and defile this teacher that he wasn't even sure was right in the first place. Jesus looks into her eyes and says to Simon, do you see what I see? Do you see that this is a real human being whose heart is broken because of her sin? Do you see this woman, or is she just another one of those sinners you hate? Then he goes on to say this in verse 44. I came into your house, and you gave me no water. She has wet my feet with her tears, wiped them with her hair. I came in, you gave me no kiss, but she was kissing my feet the whole time. Now, in this culture, when you'd come into somebody's house, they would either kiss your hand or they'd kiss you on the cheek, you know, which, depending on your cultural background, may be weird. For Italians, it's not as much. I mean, that being said, I won't do that if you come over for dinner, probably. That being said, he says this, if you're so holy, Simon, how come I came in and you treated me like a commoner while she treated me like a king? Do you see what this woman is doing? In verse 47, Jesus says this, for this reason I say to you, her sins, look, which are many. Nobody is saying that sin stops now. Nobody's saying that immorality is okay. Nobody's saying that you have to be good or perfect to go to heaven. Jesus recognized this lady has sinned much. But she has been forgiven much. And that's why she loves much. He looks at her, and to paraphrase, he says this. He says, you have a lot of sin, lady, and I'm going to die to make that sin disappear. That's why she loved Jesus and wept at his feet. And that's why Simon the Pharisee was totally convinced with all of his friends that he was nothing but holy. Jesus says in verse 48, he says, lady, your sins have been forgiven. Now those who were reclining at the table with him began to say to themselves, well, isn't that special? Who is this man who forgives sins? He is the man who will die for those sins. he says, look at her. He said to the woman in verse 50, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. I want to share three thoughts with you in conclusion, and then we'll sing and go. First of all, Lord, please let us see people the way you see people. 1 Samuel 16:7 says, the Lord said to Samuel, do not look at his appearance or the height of his stature, because I've rejected him. For God sees not as man sees, for man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. God, please give us that heart. Give us that perspective, that we look past the externals and we look into the heart as much as is possible for us. Secondly, Lord, please let us see ourselves the way you see us. See, Simon's problem wasn't that he didn't see the woman correctly. The problem is he didn't see himself correctly. Because if he knew how sinful he really was, he would never look with a condescending glance at this lady who's at the feet of Jesus. Psalm 103:14 says this, for he himself knows our frame. He is mindful that we are but dust. So let me ask you this, and we'll close with this. Do you see this woman? When you go to work, are you surrounded by people who live a lifestyle that you and the Bible justly condemns, and you look at them and you go, man, I'm a holy flower in the midst of sinful thorns? Or do you look at them the way God looks at them and says, your sins are many, but they can be forgiven? Is this woman you? Or is this woman you? I tell you, when I first got saved, had hair down to my waist, Megadeth t-shirts mostly, leather jacket, and I got this look a lot from church ladies. You know what? And that's okay. The hardest part is somewhere early on, I became respectable almost. And early on, I noticed that I started looking at other people that way. One time I was driving down the street years ago, early when I was a young Christian, I saw a guy with really long hair walking down the street. And in my heart, I'm like, ah, cut your hair, dude. And then I'm thinking, wait a second. He looked like I used to look. Friends, let us do our best to see the way God does. Let's pray, and then we'll sing together. And let me encourage you to greet Chris and Megumi and the kids before you go, and just tell them that you appreciate them and you love them. Let's pray. Lord God, we long to sit at the feet of Jesus. And we know that to do that requires a proper understanding of ourselves, our sinfulness, and a proper compassion and grace towards the sins of others. Lord, I pray that you would give us a clear vision into how far we fall short in order that we would have a genuinely affected heart to reach out to those around us who don't know you and whose lives may dishonor you. I pray, Lord, that you would give us a zeal for them. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand and sing, shall we?